A few years ago, the Barna Research Group conducted a survey by which they sought to not only categorize different religious organizations or groups, but also the beliefs that were held by them. And some of this, I think you'll find very interesting. For example, evangelicals, who accounted for 7% of the people that they surveyed, these are people who believe that the Bible is accurate, that they have a personal responsibility to share their faith, that their faith is very important in their life, that Jesus Christ did not sin, that God is the creator of and ruler of this universe, and that Satan is a real being. Now, that's only 7% of all the people who were surveyed. All right, the second group is what they called born-again Christians. By the way, you realize that when a person is born again, they are a Christian, and a Christian has been born again, so that's a redundant term. But that's the way that they describe them. This made up 33% of the religious landscape that was part of their survey. These are people who claim to have accepted Jesus as Savior, but do not necessarily accept the Bible as completely accurate. They do not accept a personal responsibility always to share their faith with others. They do not always believe that Jesus was holy. They do not always believe that God is the creator and believe that Satan is symbolic. Now, that's a shocking find, isn't it? But that was, I don't know if the people who they surveyed were being honest, but that was the survey and those were the results. The next 33% of those who were polled were called notional Christians, not national, but notional Christians. What is that? These are people who consider themselves Christians, but do not profess a personal faith in Jesus. And then finally, the final group was atheists and agnostics, which made up 12% of the survey. And obviously, these are people who do not believe in God or the scriptures or anything related to them. So they were asked for about 19 different activities that they thought would be affected by their faith. Only the evangelicals, the 7%, and then the atheists and agnostics were consistent between their beliefs and activities. In other words, the evangelicals, the 7%, were living what they claimed to believe. Atheists and agnostics were living what they claimed to believe, and the others, according to the survey, by the people's own participation and own suggestion of these different things, they admitted that they did not live what they claimed to believe. The so-called born-again Christians were not distinguishable from the notional Christians or followers of other religious beliefs such as Islam, Buddhism, or Scientology. In other words, they were much like the world. The only people who were different were the evangelicals, 7% of all of those who were interviewed in that poll. That is a shocking number. So I ask you tonight, what does the Bible say about the life of a Christian compared to the life of the world? And should there be any change in the life of a Christian? Should the Lord be able to tell that we're any different than the world if we become a Christian? And should the world be able to tell that we are different? I want to submit to you tonight that the Bible says that change is necessary to be saved. Our text will be Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Romans 12, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what Paul said. He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So notice what he said in verse 1. He said, your body should be a living sacrifice. It should be devoted to God and to His service. It should be holy. From the word hagios, it's the same word that we get the word sanctified from. That means that we are set apart from the world, set apart to God, following His will, and by doing that, we would be holy. He said, it is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, now only 7% of the people of that survey believe that we should be different. that we should be different from the world, and the world should not be able to recognize any change or any difference. Christians don't walk like the world. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 17 beginning. Paul said this, I say, Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. What's he telling us? He's telling us we've got to change. We've got to be different. He continues, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23, verse 24, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, let every man speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that is in need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, what did Paul say there? That's a lengthy reading, but all of that boils down to this. Paul said, you've got to be different. He said, you've got to be different to be a Christian. In Acts 17 and verse 30, the Bible says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And Paul tells us all about repentance there in Romans 12 and verse 2 that we read. We change our mind and it changes our life. And as a Christian, we've got to be different. We've got to be able, the world has got to be able to see that we're different. Those that Paul talked about in Ephesians 4, they were past feeling. And the world is past feeling. It doesn't bother them and they don't care. Their moral compass is broken. Their conscience has been seared, like Paul said the conscience of some people would be. They just don't care. But Christians cannot hang on to the ways of the world. James said in James 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, listen, is an enemy of God. If we don't change and we continue being worldly after we become a Christian, we are God's enemy. God wants us to be his special children, that we can receive the adoption of sons. God loves us and he wants us to be his. He wants us to be close to him. But if we stay the servants of Satan, if we continue to follow the ways of the world, the Bible says we become his enemy. We must change. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So the idea that we can become a Christian and just never change, be the same we thought that we've always been, flies in the face of everything that is taught in the New Testament. Taught by Jesus, taught by Paul, taught by Peter. But there's something else that we need to acknowledge, and that is that change is not instantaneous. And you're thinking, oh, preacher, you're going to make excuses now. No, I'm not making excuses at all. Just a statement of fact. It is an acknowledgement that habits are hard to break. Well, that's news to you, right? You never heard that before. But habits, we all know, are hard to break. The Bible tells us that becoming a Christian and being faithful to the Lord is a process of growth. Proverbs 4 and verse 18, for example, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The point is, there's growth. We're going in an upward direction. We're changing. We're getting better every day, but it doesn't mean we're going to get there overnight, and it's all going to happen at one time. Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It's a growth process. It doesn't happen overnight. We're to become the children of light, Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16. Sometimes you might hear of someone saying, well, I'll become a Christian one day, but I'm going to put it off until I feel like I have defeated sin, that I have overcome it, and I've eliminated sin from my life. But the problem with that is that day will never come. There will never come a day that we cease to be tempted. The temptation to sin doesn't stop when we become a Christian. In fact, we become a target. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom? Resist. Resist. Too many people are attempting to fight sin without the weapons that God has given. We studied this, I think it was last Sunday or Sunday before, in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13, the armor of God. I won't read that again, but the point is that we need to use the armor that God has given us to go into the spiritual battle. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, though. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 6 through 11. And note that the Bible shows us very clearly that we need all the help that we can get. And there's other help available to us. He says, beginning in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Now notice this. And edify one another, even as also you do. They were already doing it. The word edify means to build up. So Paul is saying there is strength that is found from the brethren. That's why in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, we are told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And before that, he has said that the reason that we assemble is because we gain strength from one another. And so that is something that we need to do, something that we have to do as a Christian. In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, we find that baptism is the point that we find that change has to begin. Of course, we are to repent, but listen to how that chapter begins. Paul is really addressing the same issue that we're discussing. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The background of that statement is, in chapter 1, Paul has addressed the Gentiles. And the Jews probably were grateful that he was condemning them and the way they were living. But then he turned and he addressed the ways that the Jews were living, the hypocrisy that was so characteristic of them. Then in chapter 3, he brought all of it together and said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then he talks about faith, and then he talks about mercy, and then he talks about grace. And the fact of the matter is that when we were sinners, that it was God's grace who sent Christ into the world. And so he then asked the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We're told that the idea apparently was by some that if we sin and God shows his grace, then the more we sin, the more grace God will show toward us. We'll make God look good by sinning more. Paul is addressing that misconception, and he said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Was Paul saying there has to be a change? He certainly was. When did that change happen? Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now verse 6 explains verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 and 4 are the when, but verse 6 explains. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That we should not serve sin. So what is Paul telling us here? He's telling us that change is not going to come instantly, but change must come. And the point at which that change begins is baptism, when we obey the gospel. That's only part of the conversion process. We know we also must repent of our sins. That's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. We know that we must do that by faith. We know that we must not be ashamed to confess Christ before others. Things are always done in a proper order, and the same thing is found in the book of Romans. Romans 10 and verse 17, we're told that faith comes here, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In response to that faith, we are obedient to the gospel. We're baptized into Christ. And then when we hear that gospel before we're baptized, it does what to our thinking? It changes it. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, repent. Repent. He's basically saying the same thing. It renews us through knowledge. Colossians 3 and verse 9, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Then as Christians, we continue to grow in grace and knowledge. As Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Okay, so we know we've got to change. We know that change doesn't come instantly. But how are we going to do it? Well, we've already talked about that, Romans 12 and verse 2, but let me just go a little further. If we change our thoughts, we will change who we are. Psychologists teach us that there are two mental laws that contribute heavily to our mental state of being. In other words, whether we're happy or whether we're sad. The first one is the law of concentration, and the second is the law of substitution. Let me explain. The law of concentration says that whatever we dwell upon grows in our life experience. Whatever we think about it on a continual basis becomes part of us. Yes, we are what we think, psychologists tell us. The more that we dwell on something, the more that we have it in our lives, and the more we are secure we are in that thinking. The law of substitution states that our conscious mind can only hold one thought at a time. And we may go back and forth continuously. We can only hold one conscious thought in our mind at a time. It makes no difference to the mind whether that thought is a negative one or a positive one. It can only hold one at a time. However, if we choose to substitute negative thoughts with positive thoughts, we can change our mental state of being. There is a science called cognitive behavioral therapy. Cognitive behavioral therapy has shown the same and even better results for relieving depression as medication. And the principle of the whole thing is to learn why we think the negative thoughts and make the intentional effort to replace those negative thoughts with positive thoughts, to learn to think differently, to change the way that we're thinking, and it makes a difference. You're saying, well, so what a psychologist says? Well, let me tell you what the Lord says about the same thing. Because the Lord knew and he addressed these same principles when he inserted a couple of statements into the Bible. For example, Proverbs 23 and verse 7, the first part of that verse. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The law of concentration. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. The law of substitution. Substituting the cares and the problems of life for the blessings that God has promised. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. We are what we have allowed our minds to concentrate on. I know that's not proper English. Just don't know a better way to say it that makes the point. We are what we are because of what we have allowed ourselves to concentrate on. If you find yourself an old, crabby, negative person nobody wants to be around, well, guess what? It's because you've always allowed yourself to feast on thoughts that were in a diet in that context of crabby thoughts that made you an old, crabby person. But it was the thoughts that you thought. It was the attitudes that you had. It comes back to some choices that you make. You know, if you bake a cake and it doesn't turn out the way you want, you can blame it on the oven. You can bake 1,000 cakes using the same recipe, putting in that oven. And guess what? It's going to come out basically the same way every single time. If you want to change the way that cake appears when it comes out, you've got to change the recipe. You've got to change the recipe. It's got to be different. If you find that you're not the person that you want to be, you can blame your circumstances all day long. But that will never change anything, will it? Think about it. No, it won't. It won't change. If we want to change, we've got to change the recipe of our life. We've got to try substituting positive thoughts for those negative ones. And you know what? If we'll start concentrating on what's right in our lives instead of what's wrong, counting our many blessings, if we'll start concentrating on what's good instead of what's bad, on what's sweet instead of what's bitter, we'll find that we will become a totally different person. But you know what? The only thing that changed was us. Because we decided to change the recipe of our life. We decided to be a different kind of person. Happiness comes when we stop wailing about all of the troubles we have and start offering thanks for the troubles that we don't have. Because we don't have to look very far to see someone in worse shape than we. Someone says, I don't know, I've got it pretty bad. Well, you may do it. You may have it worse than me. I may have it worse than you. But I'm telling you, I've seen some really bad things in hospitals, in different places. There's always somebody that has it worse than us, or at least in generally speaking, that is true. We need to count our blessings, not our trials, to replace the negative thoughts with a positive. But that's a choice. If we want to wallow in our problems, we can do it. And we can be miserable. And we can make everybody else miserable with me. I know, because I've done it before. It's easy to do. We have got to make the decision to change the way we think. God tells us, here is a way of thinking about salvation and looking at the world that will make our lives better. And as a Christian, we're going to have to change if we're going to be better, if the world is going to know that we're any different. Romans 12 and verse 2, it's a written directive from the Word of God. Be not conformed to this world. That is a written directive. But be ye transformed. How are we going to change? We're going to renew our mind. How are we going to do it? We're going to do it by proving, and in doing so, we will prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We're going to change our mind when we change the way we think. We're going to change it when we change the things that we feed our mind. We need a diet of positivity. We need a diet of promise. We need a diet of hope. We need a diet of responsibility. We need a diet of morality. When we have those things and we replace whatever's in there with those things, we will become much closer to being happy than we will being conformed to this world. So God wants us to change. You know that He wants us to change. You know when that change comes. So why not try, if you haven't already? I think most people here tonight probably have, but if you haven't already, why not try a new recipe for your life? If you have never obeyed the gospel, we've already talked about what that entails. Why not do that tonight? If as a Christian you haven't sought to change the way you think, which will change the way you live, which will change your relationship with the world and change your relationship with God, then why not get busy? When you leave here tonight and you go home, read Romans 12, 1 and 2, 1 through 3, really. But look at verse 2 and think about it. Tell me if what I've said tonight isn't exactly what that verse is saying. And if it's not, please let me know. I'll correct it. But the Bible is very clear that we are not just what we eat, but we are also what we think. Countless thousands, if not countless millions, have improved their lives, have changed their lives by focusing on the blessings that God has promised rather than the problems that the world has brought to their doorstep. And it will work for us too. But we've got to change. And it's our choice. It's a conscious decision that we make. What is your decision? Well, if we could help you in any way, would you come as we stand and as we sing?